Those of you who were here last week, welcome back. We are moving into part two of a series we started last week called Connect. We just spent several weeks talking about all the different I am statements of Jesus and what that means for us as people. If we look at those statements and we say, okay, yeah, I believe that God is who he says he is. If I believe that Jesus is everything that he said he was, then I have a choice to make. I have to connect. I have to do something to step into a role, say, okay, what is this going to look like? And we ask ourselves the question, okay, if that's the issue, if we're saying, okay, I need to connect, then how do I connect to God? And we looked at this scripture real quick, and I'm just going to fly through this scripture again real quick and just kind of recap where we were last week. We looked at Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. It says this, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him, talking about Jesus, a question to test him. He said, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he, meaning Jesus, said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And then he stopped and said, and he could have stopped there, but he said, and then there's one other thing. A second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, we asked ourselves this question last week. We said, what is a Pharisee and what's a Sadducee? Because you see both of these terminologies used, and it's like, okay, well, if that's the case, what is it? So just to kind of go back and recap, the Pharisees were the religious leaders that believed that there were two different ways to look at the law. There were two types of law that were to be obeyed that Moses was handed. The one was the written law, the Ten Commandments. And then they also believed that in addition to that, that God had given Moses the ability to translate these and bring about even a written law that said, okay, this is the actual written law, this is the spirit of law. These are also the things that you should do. The Sadducees looked at that and said, no, 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 that's not quite right. We believe that only the written law of God, only the laws that Moses was given at the top of Mount Sinai, those are the only things that are really the actual law of God. And this is kind of where the whole tension in this initial scripture happens, is because the Sadducees had been basically had their mouths shut by Jesus. So the Pharisees were kind of in this place of going, well, gee, maybe he's actually on our side after all. So they ask him a question that's kind of a trick question. Say, okay, well, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Which leads you to this place of saying, okay, are you talking about the written law or the oral law? So Jesus, instead of picking one or the other, picks one of each. He picks the actual physical law, saying the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God. The second commandment, which is actually kind of an inferred commandment through the bottom part of the Ten Commandments, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And it sets up this whole situation we talked about last week and the realization that, okay, the first way to connect is to love God. In other words, if you love something, you tend to put a very high level of importance on it. So we kind of looked at it and said, okay, if I put a high level of importance on God, I'm going to worship God. We talked about how every single one of us is wired a little bit differently. We talked about what does it look like to worship God. We talked about nine different personality traits, nine different personality types, and what those types of personalities look like in terms of worship. And I'm going to fly through these real quick in case you weren't here. The first one was the naturalist. We talked about the fact that the naturalist actually draws near to God, draws closer to God, through nature, through being out in the open spaces, hearing the wind, hearing birds, seeing trees, all these different things. The second one was the sensate. The sensate draws near to God through the senses, through sight, sound, taste, touch, all these different things. The naturalist and the sensate tend to kind of go hand in hand because when you're out in nature, what do you end up using? Every single one of your senses. You hear things, you see things, you smell things. We end up moving into that section, that part of it. The third one was the traditionalist. The traditionalist is the person that draws near to God through ritual and symbol. The patterns of what we would call the liturgical church are very, very important to traditionalists. Things like communion, things like baptism, all these different things, that's where they feel the closest to God. All the different sacraments that were set up in the early church and that have carried on through. The next one are the ascetics. Ascetics tend to draw near to God through solitude and simplicity. Just being alone, in silence, with very, very little going on around them. Ascetics love that type of atmosphere. That's where they draw the closest to God. The next one is the activist. This needs absolutely no explanation whatsoever. Activists draw near to God by bringing about social change. If they see something they feel like is a problem where the world's kind of falling apart, they're going to jump in wholeheartedly to try to help fix it. That's where they're going to feel the closest to God. The next one is the caregiver. Caregivers draw near to God by caring for the people around them, serving other people. They're the ones that, if you go to their house for a party, they're going to be the ones that are going to be walking around the house saying, you have everything you need? Can I get you something? You know where everything is? Can I get you a drink? Can I get you, would you like an order? They're going to be the ones that are going to be constantly talking to you, asking you if they can help you. That's the caregivers. The next one is the enthusiast, and this is where I tend to fall into. Actually, these next three are my top three in the quiz that we had online. The enthusiast. The enthusiast draws near to God through celebration and mystery. They're typically your ones that are your worship leaders. They're the ones that whenever we start doing worship music, they're the ones that are going to sing at the top of their lungs. They're the ones that can't do anything without music of some kind going on or some art form going on around them. They have to be drawing something, painting something, something that they can try to wrap their minds and express the mystery of who God is. That's the enthusiast. The next one is the contemplative. Contemplatives draw near to God through personal adoration and heartfelt devotion. Now, personal adoration is not me saying, oh, look at me, I'm so good. No. Personal adoration is sitting alone and saying, God, this is who you are to me. It's thinking about all the different things, the personality of God, all the different traits of God, what those things are to you personally. It's saying, God, okay, who are you? Thinking about all these different things. That's the contemplative. The intellectual. Intellectuals draw near to God through their minds. They're the ones that they want to sit down, they want to learn as much as they possibly can. They're the ones that you're going to see if they're doing their Bible study, they're going to have eight different translations, eight different commentaries going on to get as many different points of view as they can. That's the intellectual. This is where we started out with. Okay, I'm going to love God. What does that look like? And what happens is we typically say, okay, well now that I'm on my stop, what's next? What do I do next? What's the next step? So grabbing hold of these different things and saying, okay, well, how does that work? How does that work for me? Well, hopefully over the course of the next several weeks, we'll be able to try to help you with some of that. Because we have opportunities here in Blue Ridge Church where some of these can actually be put into place now for you to be able to tap into your personal worship style. So now, if you look at the scripture, we said that the first command was to love God. If you want to connect to God, it starts with connecting to God through worship, which then leads to the next thing. To love your neighbor as yourself. What does that look like? If loving God means to worship God, does that mean that worshiping people, that loving people means to worship them? No. Loving people is something completely different than worshiping people. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to the book of John, John chapter 13. We're going to sit here on this for just a few minutes. I know I'm kind of flying through that first part pretty quick, but we're going to spend just a few minutes here. Is this is the meat of what this whole love people thing looks like. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus talking to himself says, a new commandment I give you. What on earth is so new about loving people? He's already told the Pharisees that the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus is telling his disciples now, a new commandment I give to you. Well, here's what's so new about this. He doesn't say just love your neighbor as yourself. He says love them the way I love you. That's two totally different things. Two totally separate things. What does it look like when you look at this? What does it mean to love the way that Jesus loved? Well, then you have to ask yourself the question, how did Jesus love? Jesus didn't just love people the way that we do. See, the way that we would love people would be as soon as it gets uncomfortable for us, we start pulling back. It's our human nature. As soon as things start happening that make us even the least bit uncomfortable, we start pulling away. We start separating ourselves from the situation. The only ones that typically don't do that are the activists. Activists look at it, the more uncomfortable it is, if there's somebody that needs help, they're the ones that jump in with both feet into the deep end. Jesus didn't stop where it was uncomfortable. Jesus ended up going to the people that were the outcasts. Jesus got bombarded constantly by the religious leaders saying, why are you spending time with these people? Why are you reaching out to these people? Because it didn't make sense to them. But for Jesus, it was natural. Jesus went to people who had leprosy, people who were the outsiders of the community, people who weren't even allowed to really come into the town. And Jesus would say, you know what? I'm going to do something for you. And he would heal them. Religious leaders walked past him every day. Jesus would talk to the people that nobody wanted to talk to. We see the story in Scripture where Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman at the well. Samaritans and Jews didn't associate with each other. She was shocked that Jesus talked to her. But here's the point. Jesus loved her. So he went out of his way to do something that people didn't understand. Jesus went to a tax collector and said, I want you to follow me. Even the people who were with him looked at him and thought he was crazy. But here's the thing. Jesus saw someone and loved him. Jesus didn't let the uncomfortable and what society said he was supposed to do stop. Jesus looked at the heart of the person and saw what needed to happen. On more than one occasion, Jesus sat in crowds of over 3,000 people. People came and said, Lord, everybody's starving. They're hungry. We need to send them away. He said, no, we're not going to send them away. We're going to feed them. We're going to take care of their needs now. And he did a miracle and fed all those people. And had enough left over to feed everybody again if they needed to eat. Jesus didn't just stop where it was comfortable. See, in the early church, this is what set the church apart from the rest of the Jewish culture. When the disciples started loving people the way that Jesus loved, they started meeting the needs that nobody else wanted to even come close to, and revolutionized the world that they lived in. As soon as they started getting in there and realizing, okay, in order for me to help these people, I'm going to have to make some sacrifices. It made a difference. See, loving people means getting messy. Loving people is not something that you can do part of the day and then go, okay, you go about your business. Loving people happens 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. You don't think it's giving Christmas. Loving people doesn't take a day off. Sometimes it means getting a phone call at 2 o'clock in the morning because somebody's on their way to the hospital because their dad is in the car wreck, or their son drank something he shouldn't have drank, or getting a call from a parent saying, my kid's in jail because selling cocaine. It's messy. It's uncomfortable. It's not one of those things that we naturally have a tendency towards. Because like I said, as soon as things get uncomfortable, we start to detach ourselves. Loving people is all about relationship. It's all about getting involved in people's lives. See, that's why when Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you is to love one another the way that I've loved you, what set it apart was Jesus was saying, you know, listen, you're doing okay loving people, but I want you to get involved. I want you to be in their lives. I want you to be a part of their world. I want you to be in the grit and grind and nitty-gritty. You've watched the way that I've dealt with people. You've watched the way that I've helped people. I've turned nobody away. And people have been flocking to me. So one of the things when Raquel and I got started in ministry, we knew we wanted be more than just Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night Christians and pastors. We wanted to be in people's lives. We wanted to be a part of what was going on. We wanted to be those people that got the phone calls in the middle of the night. And the ministry that we ended up in South Georgia was rooted in that. Everything that we did revolved around small groups of people getting together and doing life together. When my dad passed away 6 years ago, I experienced something that I've never to this day seen happen or experienced ever again. My dad passed away on Thursday. I was at church in our worship band practice. And I looked up, and my wife, Raquel, and her dad walked in the back of the room. And after a couple of minutes, I realized what was going on. She came in crying, saying, I'm so sorry. I thought something had happened to our daughter today. which, of course, looking back on it after it happened, I was like, well, that doesn't make sense because it's something that happened to her. Her dad would have been alone when he came to me. She came up to him, my dad had died. And you know, I just sat down on the edge of the stage, and all four of the guys that were there with us just came up and just sat around me with their arms around me. And it was one of those moments where it was kind of like, okay, here I have a guy that's almost 30 years older than me, who's sitting here with his arm around me. Two teenage guys that are 16 years old, who can be so tough as nails that they don't want to show emotion, but instead they were there with their arms around me. And then my father-in-law standing off on the side, crying. My wife sitting there. We left, we went back to my house, and as soon as we walked in the house, there were already people in our house taking all of our laundry, saying, we don't want you to worry about anything when you guys come back. Your house will be spotless. We'll make sure everything's taken care of. One of the guys from the church that we had been in a group with one time came to me at the front door and he said, I want to give you something, and I don't want you to tell me that, because I guarantee you have thought about this. And he handed me some money. And I thought, Terry, I don't want your money. He said, no, you're going to need gas money. You're going to need money when you get down there, just to make sure you've got everything you need. Don't tell me that. We left. We got down there. The day of the viewing, we're at the church or at the funeral home. And my family's there. And I look up. And Raquel's walking up to me, and she's just, she just looks at me and says, you're not going to believe what's about to come through the door. And I'm thinking to myself, what on earth is about to come through the door? And I looked up. Half of our church came through the doors. All of them made the 2.5-hour drive from Waycross to my hometown, Flatford, Florida, to stand in line to see us for 2 minutes and then turn around and drive back. It blew my mind. It wasn't because anything other than the fact that they loved my family the way that Jesus loved them. And to blow my mind even more, the next day, half of the people that had come for the viewing came back for the funeral. Blew my mind. Jesus said, if you want to connect to my heart, love people the way that I love people. For the majority of the time I visited the Waycross, I was youth pastor at the church, in addition to being a worship pastor. And our youth ministry revolved around small groups as well. And you never know what's going to happen when you lead a small group of teenagers. When you sit in a room for an extended period of time, sometimes for 45 minutes to an hour, with 8 teenagers in a room, just one-on-one with you, 8-on-1 with you, you never know what's going to happen. You never know what you're I'll never forget, we got a phone call from one of our sets of parents who said, can you guys meet me at the church? I need to talk to you. And, yeah, sure. We'll be there in just a few minutes. We're out and out. We'll come by. And this particular family had 3 daughters at the time that were in our student ministry. And we just thought to ourselves, okay, well, what, you know, this could be anything from a bad breakup to one of the girls' mouth off and her feelings are upset, or it's just the dynamic of the family. What we didn't expect was that we walked in, and I share this having complete permission from the family. We've told this story before and we'd be okay with it if they're on the other side of it now, and just the change is remarkable. What we didn't expect was that they were going to tell us that the one daughter who had been in my wife's small group, since she was a freshman in high school, had been sleeping with her boyfriend, completely unprotected, at 16 years old. Her boyfriend was 19. We didn't know that's what we were walking into. Things got real messy, real quick. We sat in the foyer of the church and just loved her. Mom. happen that we never thought would happen in our ministry. We'd already gotten one phone call from the mom. Then the daughter called Raquel and told Raquel what happened. And said, and she told her, I said, I need to tell my dad what's going on. Now, as a father of three girls, myself, I, looking at it now, looking back, I know what my reaction would be as a dad. And so I'm thinking in my mind, Raquel, you need to be real careful going into this. I'm thinking to myself, maybe I need to go with you. But Raquel went with me. And she had to stand back and watch something absolutely amazing and beautiful happen. The 16-year-old girl goes up to her dad. And they stand there. The girl just knows that her dad is going to explode. Her dad has a very, very long fuse on his temper. But when the fuse burns out, it can be very volatile. And I knew the kind of day he was already having. Raquel said that she sat back and she watched. She watched as this girl told her dad everything. She watched as this girl's dad just completely emotionally fell apart. He already knew what happened. He and his wife had already talked. He knew what happened. She watched this father love his daughter the way that Jesus loved him. He wrapped his arms around her. He pulled her in as close as he could and just sobbed. Loving people the way that Jesus loves us is very messy, very uncomfortable. And if we want to connect to the heart of God, we have to love people the way that he loves us. Otherwise, we're not connecting with his heart. Now, most of us will probably never get into a situation like that. Most of you will probably never end up in a situation where somebody calls you and says, can you please go talk with me and tell my dad that I've done some really stupid stuff? Most of us won't. But I can assure you there will be a time. And if you're loving people the way that Jesus loved us, that you're going to find yourselves in situations that you never, ever dreamed of. And I can tell you from experience that those are the moments that will be the most rewarding times in your life. Those will be the times that you look back and you have a completely new understanding of how God loves us. There are the moments when we sit back and we're just mind blown over how much God really loves us. I think sometimes we don't really think about it. We don't think about really, okay, well, am I loving people the way that Jesus loved them? Are we as a church, I'm not talking about the actual, this body of believers, I'm talking about the church worldwide. As a church, are we loving people? I think we are. I really don't. See, when Jesus walked the face of the earth, and he was doing things that he was performing miracles, and he was just loving people for who they were, people were drawn to him. He was like a magnet for people. And granted, some of them were there simply because of the fact that they wanted to see what he could do. Some of them were going specifically because they wanted to be a part of it. They wanted to say, I've seen him. I've seen Jesus. Know what he can do. I got to see him feed 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch. Or I got to see him walk up and tell a guy to get up and walk. He's never walked before. The guy got up and walked. I watched him spit into some mud, wipe on the guy's eyes, and the guy got his sight back. A lot of people wanted to see that. But what they did count on was when they left from there, they were completely changed. Because they had seen Jesus love in a way. Now, if people were drawn to Jesus because of the way that he loved people, and if we're supposed to love people the way that Jesus loved people, then why are people flocking to the church? See, this is the uncomfortable part. Why aren't people flocking to the church? Not this church. When I'm talking about church, I'm talking about the worldwide body of Christ. There are some areas of the church that are just exploding. And then there are others that sit stagnant. They don't grow. Why? I think it's because we really don't understand what it is to love people. Jesus loves people. And the hard part about it is we may never really fully grasp it. But if we want to connect to the heart of God, we have to love people the way that Jesus loved people. Which means on that day, when you're walking up to get something to eat, you've got your mind set on a Big Mac and a large order of fries and the biggest Coke you can possibly get your hands on. And you see somebody outside asking for help with food. It may mean that you're going to have to switch your Big Mac to a Bounty Burger to love people sacrificially. It may mean if you're walking down the road, like this morning, it's 25 degrees outside, and you're bundled up all nice and warm, and you look over and you see somebody sitting on some steps outside of a building. You can tell they're cold. It may mean giving up a jacket. It may be something as simple as saying, you know what, I know my neighbors are over there and I'm watching. He's been out of work for a while. They don't have much food. I don't really know them very well. It may mean making yourself uncomfortable and inviting over for dinner. Why? It's hard for us to understand that. It's hard for us to grasp that because in most of our lives we've never experienced it. Most of us have never been loved that way. We've never had somebody step out on a limb for us. We've never had somebody put themselves out and become extremely uncomfortable for our sake. That's why it's so hard for us to do the same for other people. I know it's hard. I know it's uncomfortable. I know it's messy. I know it makes people uneasy. But the other thing I know is that if you bite the bullet, you do it, it's so worth it. We want to connect to the heart of God. We have to love people the way we love us. So now, what can we do as a church, as a believer, person sitting here in this room? How can you be a part of that solution to fix the problem? Maybe this week for you is maybe it's somebody at work. Maybe it's somebody in your family that you know is having a rough time.